And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Laws.
To talk about the love of Christ, I cannot think of a greater subject to discuss. God has ever loved mankind. From the time that God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, his kind care and tender love have been extended over him. We should be overcome with shame and remorse when we compare God's great love for us with our feeble response to that love. My friends, let us remember, first of all, that love cannot be defined. It must be demonstrated. First demonstration is in the creation of man. In many instances, Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. To demonstrate love, I would like to use this story where a farmer was going down the road and saw another farmer trying to move a cow and a calf to another pasture. The cow would not move. The neighbor asked if he might suggest a way to get the cow to move. The man said, "Indeed, you may." He said, "Take the calf to the pasture, and by the time you get there, the cow will be there." This is strong love, isn't it? Christ's love and man's feeble response. We should be overcome with shame and remorse when we compare God's great love for us with our feeble response to that love. Never does it seem possible that so many whom Christ has loved with great sacrifice would be ashamed of Him and turn away from His great love. Man's feeble response to God's love is shocking indeed. When we think of love, we think of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which deals with this subject in quite a detailed manner. I'd like for us to read the first 8 verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 8. It says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh no account of evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth." And then in the 13th verse of 1 Corinthians 13, we have this conclusion, "But now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love." As we discuss these characteristics that Christ possessed in His life and teaching, may we transfer these characteristics to our life. You see, Christ is our example. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye also called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, talking about, first, the love of Christ suffereth long. Love is long-suffering in all things. Love never compromises, but it does suffer long. God has given us the example in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, when He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." My friends, Christ did not compromise, but He did suffer long. We must strive to imitate our Lord in being as He was, long-suffering. Then we think of Christ when we think about the fact that love is kind. Paul says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God also hath forgiven you for Christ's sake." Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Then in Paul further says to the Ephesians, "Be ye therefore imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you, and gave Himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell." Friends, Passages like these simply point out the teaching of the love of Christ. The love of Christ is envieth not. Envy helped crucify our precious Lord. The Jews through envy crucified Him. We're told in Matthew 27 and verse 8, a statement made by Pilate, "For said he," that is Pilate, "knew that for envy they had delivered Him." The inspired writer James tells us that envying or jealousy comes from the devil, is sensual and earthly. But if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The love of Christ vaunteth not itself. In other words, love never boasteth. The love of Christ does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not misbehave. Paul told Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The love of Christ seeketh not its own. Love does not insist upon its own rights. It is not selfish. Paul to the Philippians said, "Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others." Philippians 2:4. Here we are taught to be concerned about others, to have compassion, to be like Christ. Then the love of Christ is not provoked. If one is easily provoked and wears his feelings on his sleeve, then one does not have the love of Christ. Paul said, "But speaking truth in love may grow up in him all things, which is the head, even Christ." Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Then the love of Christ taketh not account of evil. That is, does not make record of evil done to one. The love of Christ rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with truth. When someone is wrong, do we rejoice? Well, not if we are Christians. We will be sad and try to help the wrongdoer. Then the love of Christ rejoiceth with truth. When truth prevails, it causes the right kind of pride to well up in our hearts. The love of Christ believeth all things. Now, friends, this does not mean that love is blind, as we sometimes hear, or will cause one to close his eyes or to wink at sin. It means that love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love also hopeth all things. Do you know why a mother or father has hope of a wayward son or daughter? It is because of love that hopeth all things. Then the love of Christ endureth all things. Love gives us power to endure, to suffer as Christians. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Yet he said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, or in wearing this name, the name that embraces Christ's name." Now, from 1 Corinthians 13 and other passages, we have learned what the love of Christ is. Now, friends, there we find when we come to the grand climax of love of our Heavenly Father, in which all the rich fullness of His affections is displayed, and if man be not convinced of His love by this crowning act, he must forever remain in utter and hopeless skepticism. This is heaven's last argument. For when God gave His Son to die, John 3 and verse 16, there is no greater gift in the treasury of the skies to demonstrate His great, His exceeding love to man. 1 John 4, 8, we're told, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," said Jesus in John chapter 15 and verse 13. We demonstrate our love for God by keeping His commandments. 1 John 5, 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." We demonstrate our love to Christ as He demonstrated His love to us, by being willing to sacrifice for His cause, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5, verse 2. In Romans 12, and verse 1, it says, "And I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." What would you think of an able-bodied and prosperous parents who would allow their children to go hungry and unclothed? Would you think that they loved their children? We must be willing to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. To demonstrate our love to Christ as He loved us, we will be willing to forego and abandon anything that will bring reflection upon the precious name of Jesus. If we love a person, we will deny ourselves anything to please him. We will abstain from those things that we know he would dislike. And so it is with the true Christian in Christ. He will forego anything that will bring then reflection upon then the cause of Christ. And so we find that as we read the four gospel accounts of Jesus, here you will learn of his life, death, suffering, and his love for you. Surely no man can sincerely read these things without loving Jesus. The most wonderful, most encouraging, and most profitable statement ever made was, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3, verse 16. For some 4,000 years previous to the supreme gift of God's Son for the redemption of mankind, the history of man was characterized by sin, ungodliness, transgression, and disobedience. When this gracious gift of God's love and mercy was presented, corruption, crime, iniquity, and rebellion toward God were in evidence by all men of earth. All were lost in unbelief, transgression, and disobedience. There were none justifiably good. All were sinners before God. This condition of fallen man was ever before God. And yet, God so loved the world that he was willing to give his Son as a sacrifice for sinful man. How immeasurable is the love of God! What a lesson for his people today! As the Apostle John wrote conclusively of this sublime truth when he declared, "If God so loved us, we ought to love one another." 1 John 4, verse 11. And as we drop down to verse 19, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." Every soul should be filled with joy and appreciation of God's love for man. Unspeakable gratitude should characterize our hearts to know that every sinner, though trodden down, dejected, oppressed, and despised by men of earth, is loved by the great God of heaven and earth, our Creator. God whom I serve, and the God before whom you will stand in the judgment someday, loves your soul and desires to save your soul from hell. How wonderful it is to know that the infinitely pure, holy, and righteous God was moved then with compassion as he looked down upon poor, fallen, lost man. What amazing pity! What boundless mercy! He loved man, his creation, and expressed that incomparable love by saying, "I will have mercy on their iniquities." Yes, God resolved to extend divine mercy and the gift of His Son to save, to purify, to glorify, to redeem humanity. The gift of God's Son was the only answer for man's salvation. The cattle on a thousand hills would be far too feeble, too poor, too little as an offering for man's sins. The blood of animals could not take away sins. All the gold, the riches, and the wealth of the world combined could not pay the price for one man's sin. Where was then a sin offering rich enough and precious enough to purge man from his sins? What sacrifice would atone for the sins of the world? When God, the Heavenly Father, determined to make a sin offering for the redemption of man from the curse of sin, he searched his vast dominions and selected his most adored possession, the richest jewel, one nearest his own bosom, his only begotten Son, who was on equality with the Father, full of grace and truth. He selected him to become the one sacrifice of all men of earth. No doubt the Apostle Paul alludes to this great sacrifice of wealth in the person of God's Son when he wrote, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Yes, the richest possessions of heaven became so poor that on one occasion he declared, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. My friends, how great should be the depth of our appreciation for the love of God, revealed and expressed in the person of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Truly, the offering of the richest gem of heaven, who became so poor that He did not have a place to pillow His head for a night's rest in His own house, enabled wretched, sin-cursed man to become a rich heir to the kingdom of God, the kingdom possessing the greatest riches ever contemplated by man. How can you then, my sinner friend, rest for a day or sleep for a moment in view of the fact that you are eternity bound, lost, and facing inevitable ruin? You are to suffer that awful punishment being reserved until that day when the disobedient and ungodly men shall be committed to the bottomless pits of anguish and despair, desolation, and punishment. And yet our eternal God of love and mercy does not wish that anyone should perish, but that all should come to Him through Christ. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. My friends, God's love, given and manifested, demonstrated through Christ, will be to no avail to you in the day of judgment if you have not obeyed the Lord's commandments. First of all, to be saved. And Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come." John 8 and verse 24. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall likewise perish." Luke 13, verse 3 and also 5. Our Lord said, "He that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. He that denieth me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And then Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, friends, Jesus promised salvation, Mark 16:16, after one has been baptized for the remission of his sins. Not before, but after. Salvation comes, he said, after belief and baptism. Belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. The Lord's plan to save you initially from your past and alien sins, to add you to His church, where you can live and serve Him faithfully upon this earth, and heaven can be your home. We trust that may be your desire.